Please turn with me now to the book of 1 Peter, which is in kind of the back of the Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, particularly. First Peter chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. This evening's sermon is verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy, infallible word for you. Give it now your full attention as you read along as it is read. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word, especially with this portion this evening from 1 Peter chapter 4. We pray that your word will be preached boldly despite the sins of the preacher, and that it will be that all who are present will receive proper illumination by the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of our risen Lord who suffered on our behalf. Amen. 1 Peter is a book about suffering in many ways. Peter is writing to those who are of the dispersion, those who have been dispersed, as it were, those who are exiles, who have been persecuted and have been kicked out of their homes, chased away by the Jews because of their faith, and by the Romans as well. Suffering is part of life. It is part of the Christian life as well. We all suffer at different times and to different degrees. And we could probably name a long list of all different kinds of suffering that each of us goes through. It's all as a result of sin, the curse, the fall, dealing with those things in our life. We get sick, we die, we struggle, we have interpersonal problems. We have relationship issues. We have issues with coworkers and neighbors and friends and, yes, family. We have all different kinds of suffering. This is what Peter is addressing here. Hardships, persecution, and how to live in the face of tragedies. But more importantly, how to live in general. How to live every day. These principles apply not only to times of suffering. but to times of plenty and blessing as well. How do you deal with suffering? When answering this question, Peter begins with Christ. He begins with Christ. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh. That's his foundation. That's his starting point. That's where he begins. Since Christ suffered. His answer is grounded in the finished work of Christ on the cross. What does it mean that Christ suffered for you in the flesh? What does that mean? What are the implications of that for your life? How did Christ suffer? In a number of ways. He was persecuted by the Pharisees. He was tempted, though he never sinned. He was mocked. People made fun of him openly. People spit on him. And ultimately, they put him to death. They executed him on the cross. Even though he knew no sin, he suffered greatly for each of you. The difference between our suffering and Christ's suffering, one of the major differences is that he suffered the ultimate wrath of God. He suffered hell, which is something that in him you will never experience. Though you may be tortured or martyred or called to suffer greatly in this life, because of the work that Christ has accomplished, you will never stand before God to face his ultimate wrath, to drink the cup of his wrath like Christ did to its dregs. So the basis on which you live your life, the basis on which everything you do is grounded, is Christ's redemptive work. It defines who you are as a person. You are Christians, right? Christians. The name. The name defines who you are. You're Texans. We also have Oklahomans, Californians. But ultimately, Christian, Christian, of Christ. Your identity is found solely in Christ, not in the world, not in the things of the world, not in the possessions you have, not in the status that you have among people of the world. And he says here to arm yourselves with the same mind, to arm yourself with the same way of thinking, the same mindset that Christ had. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does this mean, to arm yourself with the same way of thinking? Peter here is using battle language, a call to arms, and this spiritual battle against sin in our lives, even as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And he has that wonderful list there, such as the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand firm. To hold your ground in this spiritual battle. In this battle against sin and the powers of darkness. Peter has introduced here a new weapon in the fight against evil. So that this weapon is to be like-minded with Christ. To be of the same mind. To arm yourself with the same mindset. The same way of thinking. So what is this mindset? What is this way of thinking that he's talking about that Christ had? That he had as he suffered. What was Christ's mindset? What was his goal? What was his main purpose in all that he did, especially in going to the cross? What was his attitude? It was to do the will of his Father. Over and over again, that is what comes up as his goal, as his mindset. He says in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And there you have that language of the covenant of redemption. The Father sending the Son coming in obedience. And in John chapter 4, like verses 33, 34, Jesus says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What sustains me? What I feed upon? What carries me through is to do the will of my Father, to accomplish the task that he's given me. Not only was it Christ's will to do the will of his Father, but it is to be the will of his people. That is to be your will. That is to be your mindset, to do the will of the Father. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father. He says in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Remember, he's talking about who his family is, who his true family is. And those who do the will of the Father are adopted into the family of Christ. The divine family, adopted sons and daughters of the Father. Peter is telling you in more direct terms what Christ has been teaching all along in his earthly ministry. That you are to be grounded in him. That you are to be grounded in Christ and to share his purpose in doing the Father's will. You are to live in Christ because in doing so, you do not live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And he lines that out here in the rest of these verses. You are to live in Christ so that you will not live for the lusts of men. He says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In his resurrection, Christ is freed from the effects of sin, from the curse. He rises victorious over sin and death. He has ensured for us our resurrection. We are raised with him, and we look forward to our own bodily resurrections. He is freed from death and from temptation. We are freed also in our union with Christ. As we are raised with him, as we are seated with him in the heavenly places, we are freed from the condemnation of the law. We are not under the law as a condemnation anymore, but we are freed to keep it in Christ as the perfect lawgiver. We are freed from the sting of death. Death no longer has power over us. For us, for the Christian, it has lost its sting. It's lost its power. There is no fear in death for the Christian. And we are freed from the wrath and curse of God. We are no longer under the wrath and curse of God because Christ has taken it upon himself for you. This, of course, is only possible in Christ. Without him, there is no salvation. Without him, there is no sanctification. There is no justification. There is no life in heaven. There is no glory. There remains only a curse and a judgment. Without him, men can only live for their own lusts. Peter says, you've spent enough time doing the will of the Gentiles. You've spent enough time living in the world. You've spent enough time seeking to fulfill your lusts with all different kinds of pleasures. And so he kind of separates it out here from this past life, this old life, this different life. But we've died. We've died to that person. We've died to that life, to that old man. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What did they do when doing the will of Gentiles in the past life? Well, in verse 3, he gives a list. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Doesn't sound a lot different than the things the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are doing today. Sounds very similar. Just going after passions, whatever they may be. Living to excess. The improper use of all those things God has given to us. Drunkenness, partying, overindulging, overeating, sexual immorality, orgies. Putting everything else before God. Not living to honor and glorify Him, but living to service the lusts of the flesh. We struggle with the same exact things today. That's what the world is all about today. Every time you turn on your TV, every time you look at advertising, every time you see a billboard or a magazine, it's always there. It's always there. The work of the advertiser is to create in you discontentment with what you have and to make you feel like you really need what they're selling. And they use whatever means to do that. Normally, it's sex. In some fashion. Which of us is not guilty of any of these sins? It's easy to look back on those in the ancient world and say, oh yeah, those, they were barbarians. They were horrible savages. They prostitution and drunkenness and drugs and orgies and pagan temples and all those kind of things. But we're not that different. We have in our own country legalized prostitution. We have in our own city illegal prostitution. It's not far from us. Paul says to the Romans, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God in sinning. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, we read in 1 John. But Peter says, enough, no more. We've wasted enough time living as the Gentiles do, and the old man. It is now time to turn away from the things of the world, to turn away from the lusts of the flesh, to all the things that the world revels in, and instead to live for God, to be like-minded with Christ, seeking not our glory, not our will, but the will of our Heavenly Father. In all that we do, living in this life, as we live in this world with all its temptations, with all of its pleasures, with all of its lusts, to live for God. He continues, you are to live like Christ so that you live for the will of God. We've seen that in Christ you are a new creation. Only in Him can you come to the Father. Only in Him can you live for the will of the Father. There are only two ways to live. Serving God or serving the devil, which is anything else. Living to honor and glorify God or living to honor and glorify the devil or anything else. If living for God, if we are living for God, it shows through in all that we do. If that is your overarching goal, if that is your primary purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to do His will, it should be seen in everything you do. It should be seen in your behavior. He said earlier in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. These are people that have come out of this lifestyle. They were pagan people. They've been involved with these people. They've been involved in these drunken parties, these orgies, this immorality. He's saying, do not live like you did in your former time, but be holy. Live for God. Be holy, doing His will. So you should live different, and your lives should look different than those of the world, of unbelievers. He says in verse 4, in regard to these, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They are surprised. They don't understand. Why don't you want to come out and party? Why don't you want to come out and get drunk? Why don't you want to come with me and watch pornography? Why don't you want to go to Vegas and gamble and get a prostitute? Why wouldn't you want to do those things, they think? They're surprised. These are fun things. When you are living with others who have given themselves over to the lust of the flesh, there's a constant struggle. You could summarize it as peer pressure if you want to. Why don't you want to come do this? Why don't you want to get high? Why don't you want to sneak out with us and get into trouble? When you're living for God, when you are doing your best to live a holy life, a life that is set apart for Christ, you will look different. And you'll look different to those people in the world. And they won't like it. They won't like it because the way you live points out their sin. And they'll say, what, are you too good for us? It points out their sin and they don't like it. And to cover their guilty conscience, instead of repenting of their sin and turning to serve the living God, they would rather speak evil of you. He says, they malign you. They mock you. They rib you. They give you a hard time. Oh, look at so-and-so. He doesn't like to cuss. He doesn't like to go out and get drunk. He won't go out and have sex with people. She's a prude. You've probably heard these things in your life. I've heard them. And it was especially true of these early Christians and the society they were living in. These were converts from Judaism or pagan religions. So for them, it was a big break from what came before. These people had been involved in these pagan religions and involved in those communities and then that lifestyle with all those people. And so when their lives are transformed in Christ and they're living for God now, people are like, what's the deal with you? Why don't you want to come out and do these things anymore? You're no fun anymore. I like the old you better. It's amazing that 2,000 years have passed and human nature hasn't changed a bit. Sin is still sin and people are still acting the same. Peter says, don't worry about them. Don't be concerned with what they say about you. That they're mocking you, that they're giving you a hard time, that they're put out, that you won't join them in their debauchery. You worry about living for God. You worry about being like-minded with Christ. They will be held accountable for their actions to your Savior and the one who suffered for you in the flesh. They will give an account to Him. He says, they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will face the judge of all mankind. And apart from Christ, they will fall. Apart from Christ, they will be left with nothing but their own broken covenant by which to be punished eternally. Jesus' work is completed. He finished His work on the cross and He rose from the dead victorious. Jesus Christ is ready to judge the living and the dead as soon as the appointed time comes. He's ready. He is ready. Peter ends this section in verse 6 saying, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." The gospel goes out to those who are dead in their sins. The gospel is preached to those who are dead, that they may live in Christ. That though they will still die in the flesh, that they will be raised to new life in Christ. That their old man will be put to death, and the new man will be born again. Even though they will die, even though they will be judged according to men in the flesh, they will live according to God in the Spirit, he says. It is the Christian's freedom from death, that we do not need to fear it, that it has lost its sting. You have a lot to rejoice in Christ. You have a great cause to be thankful. You have a great cause to praise Him and to bless His holy name for all that He has done for you. Your Savior is victorious. There is no question. His work is completed. Your old selves have been crucified with Him. No longer are you slaves to sin, like unbelievers who have no option but to choose between sins, because they do not know and do not do the will of the Father in heaven. Even if they may do some civic good, it is for the wrong motives and it is not for God's glory. Your old selves have been crucified with Christ. You no longer are slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. So, do not live any longer for the will of the lusts of the flesh. The temptation is always there to go after the things of the world, to look at things we ought not to look at. It's in almost every TV show these days. It's on the internet. It's on billboards. It's on the radio. It's all around you. The temptation is there to go after the things of the world, to turn from the will of God and to serve your own will, to feed your own lust, your own passions, your own desires, to give in to that temptation. Paul says in Romans 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you understand the will of God and that you live to do the will of the Father. That you live to be holy as God is holy. Remembering that your chief end, your primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To die to self, to live for Christ. To have that discipline, the discipline of the Word, the self-control that God provides, that self-discipline, to be able to decrease that Christ may increase. To give up those lusts, to give up those desires of the flesh, and to live for God. So despite whatever suffering or hardship may come in this life, live like Christ did. Be Christ-like. Because in doing so, you will not live for the lusts of men, but you will live for the will of God, who has purchased you with His precious blood. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, you know all the temptations that surround us every day in our lives. Jesus, you know as you walked on this earth, Because you were tempted in every way that we are, yet you never sinned. Father, we know that we sin constantly. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our motives. We sin in our actions. We don't do oftentimes what you've commanded. And instead, we do what you've told us not to do. We've done the opposite. Father, we repent. We turn from our sins and we turn to serve you. Help us by your Spirit to always have your will, your glory and your honor as the primary purpose in our lives. That everything that we would do, whether in home or at work or as the body of Jesus Christ or in our communities, that it would be evident to those around us that that is what we're about, serving you. That you would give us that servant's heart and that you would help us to fight against indwelling sin. The temptations that we struggle with to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. And Father, those temptations are many. We pray that you lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.